consideration of the Word of God as we have it in the chapter we read from, Prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 51. And as enabled, we shall consider the first part of this chapter, the first 8 verses, but centering our thoughts particularly around the expression that is repeated 3 times in these verses. First of all, in verse 1, hearken to me. Verse 4, hearken to me. Verse 7, hearken unto me. Here we have God calling for attention. Hearken to me. And he has such important things to say that he repeats his call for attention. Hearken to me. Hearken unto me. Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. God is requiring the attention of those to whom these words are addressed. Now that means that we have a very solemn matter to consider. What will we be guilty of if we go away from this service and we haven't bothered to hearken? We haven't listened. God has called for our attention, and we haven't bothered to give it. When God calls for you and I to listen to him, we are required to listen, and if we don't, we offend God. We provoke the anger of God. And here, the Lord is calling 3 times. He repeats it. Such important matters are to be referred to, that attention must be given to these matters by the people of God. And you will note that it is his own people that the Lord calls to listen to him. There's one, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Now, are you seeking the Lord today? If I were to ask you to honestly answer the question, is that why you've come here today, to seek the Lord? And you say, that's exactly why I'm here. I'm seeking the Lord. I've been seeking the Lord for many a day, and I cannot give up seeking the Lord. Well, then the Lord says to you, listen to me today. Listen to what I have to say to you. Forget about men. Forget about other voices. Give me your attention. I have something to say to you. And you'll see in verse 4 then, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. And the Lord is here addressing his own people, that people that are his by covenant grace. My people, my nation, my chosen people, you listen to me. You've been listening to others for far too long. Now listen to me. And again in verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose hearts are my law. The Lord is addressing people here whose hearts he knows. He's not deceived by them in any way. He knows their hearts. He knows what's in their hearts. And this is what the Lord recognizes to be in their hearts. The people in whose heart is my law. What it means is this: that they have a heart for God, and they have a heart for God's law. They fear the Lord. They have a desire to do what's right before God. Surely there must be such people in the congregation today. They want to do what's right before God. Now, you will note, it's the same people who were addressed these three times. But the Lord, first of all, says, hearken unto me regarding your past. The Lord wants them to listen to see what He has to say about their past. And then secondly, in verse 4, the Lord says, hearken unto me, listen to what I have to say now about the present. And then thirdly, in verse 7, hearken unto me, listen to what I have to say about the future. So here we have very interesting things that God has to say. Now you might say, well, the Lord was speaking to His people who were suffering in affliction because they disobeyed God, because they were suffering in bondage and afflicted by their masters. Now, but you see, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, he reminded them what God's purpose was in the preservation of the things that had been written by His servants long before He was even called to engage in the ministry of the gospel in Romans chapter 15. This is what he writes, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. Why were they written? Isaiah was writing aforetime. He was writing on the behalf of God. Hearken unto me. Why did he write those things? These things were written for our learning. We're supposed to learn from those things. And that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, here we have God saying, listen to me, my poor, afflicted people, the little remnant of my people, listen to me, because I am going to say something to you to comfort your souls. Now, isn't that something worth listening to? Wouldn't you think that would be something you'd want to hear? God condescending to comfort your soul, to encourage you. Listen to me. If you don't listen, you cannot be encouraged. If you don't listen, you cannot be comforted. Listen to what I have to say. Now then, regarding the past, who does he address? Hearken to me. These people had to be reminded of the danger they were in. Verse 12 of this same chapter, the Lord says, I, even I, am He that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker? What the Lord is saying, why are you so afraid listening to what men have to say? You'll only be discouraged if you listen to them. Listen to me. Instead of forgetting me, instead of paying attention to others and forgetting what I have to say, listen to me now. And who are to listen? Ye that follow after righteousness. Now, while it certainly isn't fair here, it certainly can be understood that this people would be following after the imputed righteousness that belongs to them that believe. They would abandon their own righteousness that were but as filthy rags before God. That is certainly implied, but the real matter is that this people are following, they are pursuing righteousness or what is right. They are living in the midst of people who are going contrary to that. This people are not ashamed. They are unashamedly declaring whose side they are on. They are following righteousness. They're not following the crowd that do iniquity. They're not following the philosophies and the ideologies of the majority. But they are following after righteousness. They are pursuing the God of righteousness. But they seek the Lord. They seek the Lord. They are looking for God. They are looking for God's help. They are looking for God's deliverance. They are in a situation where they cannot do anything for themselves. And they are seeking the Lord. That is their soul's pursuit. Remember, the Lord knows their hearts. He knows what's in their hearts in verse 7. The people in whose heart my law is. And the heart is seeking the Lord. This is a people who are real, who are genuine. They're not just pretending. They're not just trying to make an impression upon God by uttering fine, pious words. Nothing of the kind. They seek the Lord. Now you would believe, surely, that you are here today in earnest. You would believe that before God you are genuinely sincere. You fear hypocrisy. You dread that. You know that. And maybe you believe that you have some tokens from the Lord that would indicate that you have the grace of God in your soul. But now you wouldn't profess that. You wouldn't come and publicly profess that. Why? Because you don't want to be a hypocrite. You want to be genuine. You're afraid of falsity and hypocrisy. Isn't that true? Well, the Lord is saying, now listen to me. Look unto the rock when she are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look back. God says, listen, I want you to look back. I want you to review your past. And I want you to remember where you've come from. And I want you to pay attention to what I have done for you. Look unto the rock whence ye were hewn. The idea is of a beautiful pillar or some marble or beautiful piece of architecture. And it is appealing to the eye, very attractive to look at. But where did it come from? It wasn't always like that. Look unto the rock from which ye were hewn. Who hewed you out of the rock? You people in Harris are familiar with rocks. They're shapeless as far as artistic value goes. But nevertheless, out of the shapeless rock, this people have been hewed. A mighty hand came and hewed them out of that rock and shaped them and change them and produce what they now acknowledge they could never, never have produced themselves. They know they were not self-existent. And you might be here today thinking, well, I don't know very much. Well, could you have anything at all in your own? Could you even have one spiritual desire after God on your own? Do you think that you could produce that? Do you think you could work that up by your own energy and your own, out of your own resources? You could even as much as produce one breath after God. You couldn't. It's impossible. And here's the Lord saying to his people, and they'll be sighing, and they'll be bemoaning themselves, and they'll be thinking to themselves, we're finished, we're done. What does the Lord say? Now listen, listen. You look back and see what I have done. You couldn't do it, but I have done it. And the Lord says, and to the whole of the pit, when she were dead. Did you ever see mire coming itself out of a hole? Did you ever go to a midden and observe, stand there and observe the mire and the muck arising and coming out itself? Somebody has to go and take an implement and dig it and lift it out. Lord saying to this people, look back and see just how dependent you are upon me. You are nothing and you have nothing without me. You are everything I have made you. You are indebted to me. You owe to me your very existence. That's what God said. You understand, we all understand today how indebted we are to the divine mercy and grace and workings of God with us. And then to remind us people of how amazing his work with them is, he goes on to say, look now. Look unto Abraham your father. He's the rock from which you were hewn. And look unto Sarah that bare you. Look back and see your beginnings. And what will you see? You'll see an amazing wonder. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Look back to Abraham. I called him, and I called him alone. One single individual man. I didn't need a multitude. I didn't need thousands upon thousands. All I needed and all I took up was one single man. God doesn't need anything in reserve. He doesn't need a plan B. Oh, we're like that. We have plan A. And what if it doesn't succeed? What if we haven't thought everything through? What if there's some difficulty we haven't made provision for? If that plan doesn't succeed, what are we going to do? We'll have a plan B. We'll have something in reserve. God says to this people, I don't need to have anything in reserve. My purposes shall stand. I don't need things like that. I am the omnipotent God. I am the eternally all-wise God. I am the all-knowing God. I know the end from the beginning. My purposes can never be frustrated. What have God? This people are hearing God say, listen to me. pay attention. And remember who I am and remember what I have done for you. And isn't that what the people of God are saying today and by the grace of God and tomorrow when they come to the table, their public profession? What is it? Come here, I'll tell. Come here, I'll tell. I'm not ashamed to tell what he has done for my soul. So it is good for us to reflect and to think upon what the Lord has done for us as individuals, what the Lord has done for his people collectively. And here he says, remember what I did. I called him alone. And I blessed him and increased him. God only needs one man. That's all God needs. In fact, he doesn't even need that on many occasions. Why is the Lord saying these things? Verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. How can we be sure he will comfort Zion? Well, we look at what he's done. And he called him alone and blessed them and increased them. Out of nothing, there came this great increase, a nation, a people, an influential people, a nation under David, under Solomon, that the Queen of Sheba comes to see the wonder of this kingdom. And where did it all begin? With one man. But let's see what kind of a man he is. You know how he described himself to God? This one man, as he addressed the Almighty, he said, I am but dust and ashes. He was a handful of dust and ashes. I took and I called one man. And if you ask that one man to describe what he is, and this one man that God took up and called and increased and blessed him, handful of dust and ashes. You see, God doesn't need very much to do great things with. But when we go over to the epistle to the Romans, you have there the apostle, and he's reminding the Romans of this man, this one man that God took up in Romans chapter 4, this one man that I called alone. I didn't need anything beyond him. What does Paul say concerning him? In Romans chapter 4, in verse 16, therefore it is of faith, speaking of the grace of God and justification and so on, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Not only is he the father of the Hebrew nation, he's the father of the whole household of faith, Jew and Gentile alike. He's the father of us all. And one man, dust and ashes. Now, but let's see further. What is said of this one man? Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. I did this. I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. And did you ever read language like this? Look at it. Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things. How amazing. Look at it. And calleth those things which be not, as though they were. If something doesn't exist, how's it a thing? You ever call anything, identify anything as a thing, giving it an identity, and it doesn't even exist. Our limited, finite capacity can't grasp these things. They're beyond us. These are the things of God. And if you and I came and there's nothing, we would say there's nothing. Can't address nothing. You can't identify nothing. You can't describe nothing as anything. That's our little world. That's within the boundaries of our poor limited understanding. But what does Paul say? We'll go higher and we'll go away beyond our little limited world and we'll go into the realm of the Almighty, and He calls things. To God they are things. To us they don't exist. The things which be not. What a God we worship. What a God to listen to. He calls those things which be not just as though they were. Look back, God says, to Abraham. See what he was. Look back to see what I produced out of nothingness. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Because God said it, it was no problem. God said it, and that was it. But if you look over to the epistle to the Hebrews, what a fascinating statement we have there in the epistle to the Hebrews with reference to Abraham again. This one man that God called. What is it that is said there about this one man? Verse 11 of Hebrews 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, listen, sprang there even of one, the one that God called, of that one, and him, listen, as good as dead. Did you ever come into a situation like that? Some of you men with your sheep, you wouldn't have much hope. You come to a sheep and you say, well, it's as good as dead. It's as good as dead. You wouldn't be thinking of selling such a creature, would you? You wouldn't be expecting something as good as dead to be of much value. You wouldn't be expecting a young who was as good as dead to be very productive, would you? You wouldn't be going off to the market with a creature that was as good as dead. As good as dead. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, that's a pretty good description of me. That's pretty accurate. Spiritually, that's how I feel. I think I'm as good as dead. Well, God is saying, listen, listen to me, my people, listen. See what I did. I dealt with a man, and he was as good as dead. And by my mighty power, my quickening power, look what I did with that material. Look what I produced. What condition do you come into this world in? What's your spiritual condition? could there be anything there that you could improve on? When you search your soul and you look into that being of yours, do you discover, well, here's something. Well, I could work in this. Here's room for improvement. I could improve. Here's something I could improve upon, and I could have eventually a good standing before God. When God comes to work in a sinner's soul, do you know what He does? He calls the thing that is as nothing. Because there's no grace there. There's no grace in a sinner's soul by nature. There's nothing even to work on. God calls the spiritual life out of nothing. That's a wonder. He calls it out of nothing. And here He's saying to His people, you that are seeking the Lord, and you that are following after righteousness, you're following the means. You're seeking the Lord. I know you're seeking me. That's what the Lord is saying to us. I know you're seeking me. Now He says, listen to me. Whatever you've got, where did it come from? Where did it come from? It's all my work. It began with me. It will be completed by me. Verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. How can we ever believe that's possible? You look on the desert, it's as good as dead. You look in the waste places, as good as death. You don't see a mighty forest of vigorous growing trees in a desert. The wilderness. You don't expect a lot of well-kept vegetation there, well-cultivated vegetation. No. The Lord is speaking about a situation that looks hopeless and useless. Fruitless and barren. The Lord says, listen to me when you think there's nothing but a desert in your soul, and there's nothing but barrenness, and you're wandering in a wilderness, and it's just nothing but despair. God says, listen to me. I can change all that. Can call out of nothing life and existence, and I can advance it, and I can bless, and I can increase. You try to increase nothing, you just have increased nothingness. But God takes nothing and increases it into something. That's the power of God, you see. Now this is the past. This is God saying to His people, listen to me. And the Lord is saying to you, perhaps, here, I don't know you, who you are. But the Lord is addressing you in that very pew. The Lord's saying in this Saturday of a communion, listen to me. Stop listening to the evil heart of unbelief. Stop listening to the devil. Stop listening to Satan with his lies and his temptations. Listen to me. See what I have to say. And I want you to consider what I've done for you. My dear friend, would you deny today the Lord has done something in your soul? You couldn't deny that, could you? You couldn't. Did you push it? us see the hand of God in it. And He has done it all. It's His work. But then the Lord has something to say about the present. Verse 4, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. Ah, but this people don't think they're a nation. Bondage. They're only a remnant. They're nobody. Slaves, bond servants. They're in bondage and affliction. Ah, the Lord is saying to them, I don't change. You are the same to me as ever. My beloved people, hearken unto me. My people, do you think that I have forgotten you? Do you think that I'm now counting you as my enemy? Hearken unto me, my people. You're my people with your blemishes. You're my people with your sorrows. You are my people with your trials, with even your chastisements. You're still my people. I will never give you up. I will never cast you away. I will never abandon you, come what may. You're my people and my nation. Some of this people would be thinking, we're no nation. Our masters are a mighty nation. We're nothing. Ah, but God is a covenant-keeping God. And you have a greater significance. That's what the Lord, my people, you have a significance to me that you do not have to the world. Oh, they don't think you're anything. They don't consider you a nation. They consider that you are bond servants. But my estimation is different. You have a significance to me that you will never have to the world, to the enemies of God. And He says, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. How can that be? My salvation has gone forth, but we're in bondage. My salvation has gone forth. Well, why are we in bondage and captivity? See, God's ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. The Lord is telling His people, you must understand that I am working all things together for your good. You are my people, and a law shall proceed from me. Oh, there are laws proceeding from those who are your masters. Oh, but the God of His people is saying, I am on a higher authority. My throne is greater. My laws and my decrees are eternal. God executes His decrees in His works of creation and providence. Man's working out his little plans, and God in the heavens laughs at the ridiculous little plans of puny little men. He says, a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light to the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. Already gone forth. God is already engaged in the procedure of the deliverance of His people. That's it. And He says, mine arms shall judge the people, the eyes shall wait upon me, and on mine arms shall they trust. Can you imagine this people? This little remnant. And God's talking to them this way. See, the very islands are going to be waiting on me. I am going to rule over the nation. I am going to have my scepter sway over them all. And these little people are thinking, God has forsaken us. God has forsaken us in our misery. The Lord's saying, no, it will never be. Hearken, listen, I have great things purposed that are already in the process of being executed. You are not seeing it yet, but it's already being executed exactly as I purposed it. Then the Lord says something amazing. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. Well, you can't look anywhere else, can you? You can't look beyond the heavens and you can't look beyond the earth. That's as much as you and I can see. And the Lord says, look as far as you can. Look at the heavens, look at the earth, look at it all. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Child of God, do you realize what you possess it? A poor wretched sinner. Do you realize what you possess? You go out today and you take a look, as God says, to the heavens, the stars, the planets, the law. And look at the earth, its mighty expanses. And do you know what God says? It's all going to perish. It's all going to pass away. But what will you have? Righteousness before God. An imputed righteousness. My righteousness shall never be abolished. And that's something. You're a rich man. You're a rich woman today by grace. But why is that? Because the Lord is saying, my poor people, my beloved people, listen to me. Look at the heavens. Look at the earth. It's all going to pass away. And when it all passes away, what will we be at? We'll be back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Before there was heaven, before there was earth, God was. What's the Lord saying? When the heavens and the earth pass away, and how many ambitions will be brought to an end with that? The vanities that men have sought after will be at an end. How many your neighbors around, our families, our friends, our neighbors, all that they have got belongs to this world, and it's all going to pass. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity and vexation spirit. That's written over it all. But what does the Lord say? When it's all gone, I will be there. I will be there. Child of God. Poor, fainting, weary, discouraged child of God. When everything's you think, that's hard to believe. It's true. If you were able to look out and there was nothing, God's there. God's there. That's what the Lord's saying. If the poor church of Christ and his poor people feel at times there's nothing. Well, God says, if that were the case, there was nothing, neither heaven nor earth. God's there. God's there. able to trust in, to look to rely upon the faithful God who will not forsake you. And that's what the Lord's saying to you this Saturday of a communion. When everything else is gone in your estimation, I'm there. When everything seems hopeless, I am there. When it seems there's nothing stable, nothing reliable, nothing that you can trust to, I am and will be there. That's what God said. Why is the Lord saying this? Because He will comfort His people. That's why. As our Father comforts His little child, so God comes to comfort His poor people. And then He has something to say about the future. Verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my God. Fear ye not, fear ye not. Fear ye not, why? Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. There's the teacher. My salvation is not a little thing. My salvation is a great thing. Mine arm that is not shortened that it cannot see it is a mighty arm. And you hear the Lord is saying, my dear people, you're ready to feel. And you're thinking the present is so dark. And the future is so unpromising. But you look back and see what I did. And look and see now presently what I still have. And see the future in a different light. That my salvation will be from generation to generation. It's not going to stop. There's a brighter future than you think. The God of the past is the God of the present and the God of the future. That's what the Lord was saying. Listen, my dear people. I am the God of the past. And I'm the God of the present. And I'm the God who will take care of the future. Perhaps you're here today and you're afraid of the future. You're even afraid of the present. You're afraid of the duties that in reality you are being called to at a communion season. Deep down in your soul, the Lord is saying, hearken unto me. What's he saying to you? This do in remembrance of me. Who else could say that? This do in remembrance of me. You are thinking, I would love to do that. God knows how many years I've wanted to do it. He knows my heart and my longings. He knows. Well, the Lord is saying to you, poor soul, listen to me. The devil is saying to you, you cannot do it. And unbelief is forbidding you to do it. And you're being harassed and you're troubled. And you're thinking, who am I? What am I? God's saying to you, listen, who am I? can I do? What the Lord is saying to his people here in Isaiah is this. You trust me. You believe me. I'll take care of the future. I am the God of the past. I'm the God of the present. I'm the God of your future. And the Lord is calling you. What else would God be calling us to? What else would Christ, the head of the church, what else would he be saying to you and I today? This too. In remembrance of me, that's what the Savior's saying to his people. But you're thinking, oh, but I can't do that. Reminding his people here that they could do nothing and did nothing because they couldn't. He did it. And he made them what they were. And by his grace, they are what they are, just like the apostle. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And God is saying to you today, lift up your eyes. Look to the heavens. Look at the earth. Look at everything that's stable. Look at everything that you feel you can trust upon. And cast it all out of the way, because it's all going to perish in the end. And what's God saying? Close yourself into me. That's it. Close yourself in your thoughts. Close yourself in your mind. Close yourself into me. That's what you and I are required to do this Saturday of a communion. If we feel that we can do anything ourselves, we make a great mistake. If we imagine we can come to the Lord's table in our own strength, on the basis of our own righteousness, we deceive ourselves. The Lord's table is for sinners, for nobody else. That's what the table of the Lord is for sinners. And if you're not a sinner, you shouldn't even be there. Poor, perishing sinners, redeemed by grace, who have nothing in themselves but the grace of God freely bestowed. That's what the Lord is speaking about today. Sinners trusting in him. Now you'd agree you're a sinner. And maybe you're like Peter, you can say, I'm a sinful man, I'm full of sin. Well, where will you get righteousness from? Where will you get salvation? From the very source that the Lord is reminding his people. He says, hearken to me. See where the saving power comes from. See where the righteousness comes from. See where all your needs will be supplied from. From me. Dear people, amidst all your afflictions, and all your doubts, and all your fears, God says, dear distressed, discouraged soul, hearken to me. Listen to me. The devil's saying things to you. That enemy of your soul is lying to you. You listen to me. You listen to that voice of unbelief. Do not listen to the old carnal mind. In Christ, who is the same yesterday, today. us with understanding of thy truth. Encourage thy beloved people. It is a dark day, and there is much that they meet with that would cause them to be downcast. And in their souls and in their spirits, they have the language of the psalmist, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" But do thou enable them to trust God as the psalmist was enabled to do. Enable thy people today to trust thee, to trust thee wholly, to trust in thee at all times, to take encouragement and to take comfort from thy blessed word. Bless thy truth, pardon us, accept us, for Christ the Redeemer's sake. Amen.
Also one tomorrow morning at 8:30, and the services tomorrow will be at 11:30 and 6:30, all at the Lord willing.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.